Please turn back in your Bibles to Exodus in chapter 14, back to that passage that we read just a few moments ago. Exodus chapter 14. And just before we come to the message today, we'll pray and ask the Lord for his help at this time. Lord, I thank you that when we are on your side, Lord, that when we know you're with us, that no one can be against us. We thank you, Lord, that we have victory through you. And I pray today, Lord, that as we come now to thy word, that you will help both me and everyone here, Lord, to listen to what you have to say, whether that be the words on this page or whether that be something else. Lord, I pray for your help today. I pray, Lord, that you may come among us, that you may speak to each and every one gathered in, and, Lord, that we may leave today knowing that we have had fellowship and communion with you. I thank you, Lord, for thy word and the privilege it is to study and to read it and to learn from it. And I just ask now for your help. We ask these things in thy name. Amen. This morning I'd like us to consider a few thoughts from, well, as you've gathered, Exodus chapter 14. In this chapter, we find the children of Israel are making their way through the land of Egypt as they seek to depart from it, and they're now approaching the Red Sea. It's a familiar story and lesson to us, and a true account of what happened, but nevertheless, today I'd like us to consider some of the thoughts within it. But just to give an overview, we read in verses 3 to 5 that Pharaoh would begin to regret that he had allowed the children of Israel to leave. And then it continues to say that he would think that they were trapped, or as verse 3 says, entangled in the land. And so we read later on that he takes his army and his chariots and pursues them. And when the children of Israel realized they were being pursued, they became very afraid. And that's noted in verse 10, and we see the following verses, it goes on to say that they got very angry with Moses. And in verse 15, Moses responded to the people. He told them that God would save them and that God would fight for them. And then we read what God said. He said to Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." And today I'd like us to consider the instruction in verse 15 about going forwards. As we think about the Lord's command to go forward, let us firstly note the problems the children of Israel faced. If you turn back to Exodus 13, and we're just going to read a few verses from the latter part of that chapter, and we'll start at verse 17. Exodus 13 and 17, just the chapter before, and it says there, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about, through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Israel, or Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn to the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Ephraim, and the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." And we read here how God directed the Israelites not to go forward towards the land of the Philistines, but rather, by following his directions via the pillar of cloud and by the pillar of fire, they had arrived at Ephraim, at the edge of the wilderness. This was south of the most direct route out of Egypt, or out of land controlled by Egypt, and certainly not the most obvious choice when you're trying to flee, especially when there was also a sea obstructing the passage on one side. But you'll notice from the first two verses of chapter 14 that God directed them and told them to go to the very place where they would be shut in and were in, and they obeyed it. After all, this is the same God who brought the plagues upon Egypt leading up to their exodus. And as you can see in Exodus 14 and verse 3, it says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in." And this again signifies that they were blocked or hemmed in by their surroundings of the natural world. So that not only was there a problem they faced with the surrounding or wilderness around them, but they also had a problem with the world behind them. Have a look again at verse 5 of chapter 14. And we read there, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he," that's Pharaoh, "took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high land, a hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, overtook them encamping by the sea." As the Egyptians pursued the children of Israel, we can see from these verses that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. In verse 5, when it references serving us, and we can see the strength of Egypt in their pursuit. Pharaoh took all the chariots of Israel, probably from across the Delta region, but it also says he also took 600 chosen chariots, which are most likely a special royal force, and they overtook or cut off Israel. The Egyptians were seeking to pull the Israelites back into the past ways of life. And if they couldn't keep them with food and provisions, as reminisced by some people in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 3, when they said, "Would to God we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we were sat by flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full." But the Egyptians were going to take them back by force. They also had a problem with worry within them. We briefly commented already on the words of verses 10 to 12 in chapter 14, where it said, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said unto Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is that not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it has been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness.'" It's very evident from these verses how afraid the Israelites actually were, and when they realized that Pharaoh was pursuing them. They knew very well the strength and the rage of the enemy, and they knew their own weaknesses. The Israelites may have been numerous, but they were all unfit. They were most likely unarmed, as well as most likely being undisciplined and disquieted by their 430 years spent in Egypt, and most of those in servitude to the Egyptians. Their fear was understandable. However, there were actions and are actions resulting from their fear. The end of verse 10 indicates the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Their fear set them praying, and that was a good effect of it. But it's not clear if it was the same people, or whether it was just a group of others, who began to murmur against God and Moses, as you'll notice in the next verse, in verse 11 and 12. If it was the same group, then, as Clark, one of the commentators, says, "Had their prayer been accompanied by faith, we should not have found them in the next verses complaining against Moses, or rather against the Lord, through whose goodness they were now brought from under that bondage from which they had often cried for deliverance." So we can see the contrast between the group that were crying unto the Lord, or perhaps it was all the people, and the group who were murmuring against the Lord for the and how short mindfulness they had. They had given up. It was as if God's power had suddenly shortened, and he was not able to work miracles as he was today, as he was yesterday. They were convinced they were going to die. And what a short memory they have. They'd failed to remember they were serving the God who sent the 10 plagues to demonstrate his power, his goodness in bringing them out of Egypt, and the guidance and protection the Lord gave them via the pillar from heaven. As Matthew Henry notes, as the Egyptians were angry with themselves for the best deed they ever did, so the Israelites were angry with God for the greatest kindness that was ever done unto them. And I think those words about those verses are also a challenge in themselves. Because sometimes we feel like we're stuck or trapped in the wilderness and we can't go forward. For those who are saved, Egypt is a constant reminder throughout the scriptures of the flesh life, the carnal life, and the formal sin, life of sin and bondage. Earlier this morning we read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and if you just turn back to that chapter, so 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, and we'll read a few verses from there starting at verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we, which live, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus from shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." We may be following after God, fulfilling our duty in the work for him and hastening towards heaven, yet, similar in the situation that the Israelites found themselves, we may be in straits. We may be troubled on every side. And as noted in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 4, we must remember that those... Also as noted in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 8 where it says, we are perplexed. We are perplexed but not despaired. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. And we can have those troubles around us. And we must remember that those who are saved from their sins and redeemed by Christ's precious blood must expect to be challenged and set upon by Satan's temptations and terrors. 1 Peter 1 speaks about this, and if you turn over into the New Testament to 1 Peter and chapter 1, should be very familiar to those who have been at the prayer meeting as Mark's been doing this study. But 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks about this. And if you turn there, we're just going to read verses 3 to 9. But noticing particularly the verses or the words of verse 6. So 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through our manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of souls." So sometimes, like the Israelites, at this point in their journey, we do face problems and we do find ourselves in difficult situations, whether that be physical or spiritual. But as those words in verse 1 of 1 Peter indicate, we'll soon see as we'll see from the focus of our passage in Exodus 14, God is able to help us and deliver us and move us forward. So as we think about God's command going forward, or to go forward in light of this chapter, not only do we notice the problems that the Israelites faced, but the instructions that they received. There are two main elements to this part. And the first part is the words of encouragement from Moses. And then secondly, the direct commands from the Lord. Let's look firstly at the words of encouragement from Moses. These words were spoken by Moses in response to the fears and rebukes of the people. We read Exodus 14 and verse 13. And just, if you turn back there and just have a brief look, it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." So in Exodus 14 and verses 13 and 14, we can see there is a command found in Moses' statement. It starts off, "Fear ye not." For many years, the only thing that people have known about is the mindset of being slaves to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Yet, he starts with a word of encouragement. "Fear ye not." How often does God speak to people in the Bible and the first words are, "Do not fear," or "Fear not"? There are many examples, both in the Old and the New Testament. And there's a famous Puritan phrase as well that some of you may be familiar with. And it says, "Fear God, and you have nothing else to fear." And what encouragement from the Lord for those who are saved when he says, "Fear not," while remembering the words of Hebrews 13 and 5, when God says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The Lord was going to show the Israelites today, that he was the only thing worth fearing in this world. And that should be a reminder to us too. There's also a confidence found in Moses' words in verse 13. Where it says again that, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today." Instead of rebuking them for the grumblings, he comforts them with patience and composure. And perhaps, quite surprisingly, given that we know a little bit more about Moses, but God had given them patience and composure. Moses did not seem anxious either by the threatenings of God, by the threatenings of Egypt, or the tremblings of Israel, but seeks to still their murmurings with the assurance of a speedy and complete deliverance from God. He directs them to leave it to God and emphasizes that the Lord Jehovah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, will fight for them. He reminds us that if God himself brings his people into straits, he will bring them out of them again. In verses 1 and 4 of Exodus 14, I'm just going to read those three verses, just verse 1 and verse 4. We read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and then down to verse 4, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so." Moses was confident of the Lord's words to him regarding the Egyptians, and he wanted the people to have that comfort and confidence as well. Moses may not know as yet how the Lord was going to deal with them, but God had assured him that Pharaoh and his hosts would be ruined. And Moses comforts them with the same comforts when he had been comforted by going back to what God had said and promised. And this is a reminder to us today that all mankind is made for the honour of their Maker. And in the words of Matthew Henry, again, it says, "Those whom he is not honoured by, he will be honoured upon." And what a fearful and encouragement at the same time thought that is. That we can see here with the Egyptians, God had promised to bring judgment upon them. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But also, it was going to bring deliverance for the Israelites. And the fate of the Egyptians is an example of this. It is our duty and in our best interest, especially when we face troubles, to get above our fears. They are human nature in terms of fears, but that we should get above them, and that we then may only serve to quicken our prayers and endeavour, but that they may not dampen our faith or hope. So there is a role of fear in that sometimes it will drive us quicker to God, but at the same time we shouldn't allow them to dampen our faith and hope in Christ. In times of great difficulties and expectations, it is best to keep our spirit calm, as then we are in the best frame of mind to do our own work and to consider the works of God. Referring some time ago now to some words that we considered in Job 37 and 14, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. The second element in this part are the direct commands from God. Look again at verses 15 and 16 of Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verses 15 and 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Although we noted a little earlier that Moses was assured of God's deliverance, it's worth noting that Moses did not neglect prayer. He cried unto the Lord. He knew that God had promised deliverance, but he was bringing that back to the Lord in prayer. And although we don't know the exact words that Moses said, we can see from verse 15 that Moses had been praying. But then the Lord responds to his prayers and directs Moses to a different form of action. Prayer is action in itself. But God was also directing Moses to another form. And in the correct spirit of heart, prayer itself is taking action, and Moses had taken prayerful action, but now the Lord was instructing him to lead and guide the people. He was instructing them all to go forward, as we can see in verse 15. And we are undertaking our duties, or if we face difficulty, we must still go forward and not stand in quiet astonishment, but we must go forwards in prayer and present work, and leave the means and answers to God. We must trust him with the issue. We not only notice the problems the children of Israel faced, the instructions they received, but finally we also see the provisions that help them in their deliverance. Look again in verses 19 to 22 of Exodus 14. 19 to 22. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. In the depths of despair and a deep sea, God provided land to step on. He parted the waters of the Red Sea. This was done that the people might have safe passage, but also to demonstrate both to the Israelites and to the world God's mighty power. It's also believed to be a foreshadowing of Christ's redemption of his people, and is viewed as one of God's greatest acts of redemption during the Old Testament period. Throughout the Bible, this wonderful event is remembered, including in Psalm 77, especially in verses 11 to 20, but also in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. And for the sake of time this morning, we'll not read those verses, but do have a look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 as the lessons are recounted in the New Testament. And it's precisely the extremity of his people and their inability to help themselves in any natural way that serves to exalt God's grace and power. This was done that God's power, honour and glory might be given unto him. God parting the waters of the Red Sea is a very miraculous thing in itself. But we can also see that the children of Israel could not have gone forward if God had not provided for them a cover of protection and a light to see in the darkness. This is a true account in the Bible of the crossing of the Red Sea. And it's even more astonishing because of the huge number of people travelling. Moving together as one block, going forwards towards the Red Sea, it would have been hard to miss. If it would have been quite obvious, there's a group of people going towards the Red Sea. But they would also have been vulnerable to attack from the rear as they were heading forwards. Yet, God provided protection. And as is noted in verse 19, the pillar of cloud that was leading the people moved behind them, and it hid them all night from the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the pillar gave a light, cutting through the darkness for people to travel through the path and to see bed. It seems from this account that the side of the pillar which was towards the Egyptians was dark, and the side that was towards Israel was light. So a hindrance was to one, but it was also a benefit to the other. And we, like Gill, can draw comparison from this passage with Christ, who set for the rising of some and the fall of others. And his gospel is to be the savour of death unto death, and to others the savour of life unto life. To the one it is a hidden gospel, and lies in darkness and obscurity, and to others it is a great and glorious light. The words of Isaiah 9 and 2, so Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, and Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, also illustrate this. And it says there in those passages, starting with Isaiah, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, that they dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And then over in Colossians in the New Testament 1 verse 13, it says there, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And it's not just in salvation that this light guides us towards deliverance and closer communion with God, but it is also in our ongoing journey that we have the benefit of light. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119 verse 105, a very famous verse, it says there, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The pillar of cloud also acted as a boundary to protect and guard his people from danger. And there's a lesson that we can draw from that today as well. We must be careful in our Christian journey to be separate from things that do seek to tempt us from God or into sin, or in the words of 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22, abstain from the appearance of all evil. In a hopeless situation, God provided deliverance. He also distributed judgment upon the Egyptians. Verse 26 of Exodus 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which God did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. As mentioned earlier, Egypt is often a reminder throughout the scriptures of the flesh life, the sinful past life and bondage. The Egyptians, they had worshipped many idols, dishonouring the Lord. And in Exodus 5 and verse 2, back at the start when Moses went to see Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And then their time for judgment had come. They were infatuated with proposing and reclaiming the Israelites. They were mad. And in the heat of their pursuit, as we can see in verse 23 of chapter 14, they went after them into the midst of the sea. Why? Well, was it because once or twice the magicians of Egypt had done exactly what Moses did? They recreated those miracles. We think of the staff that was thrown down and turned into a snake. Or was it perhaps that they thought they had the advantage as they had chariots and horses while the Israelites were on foot? No matter what their reasoning possibly was, they had hardened their own hearts against God, and now the Lord had hardened their hearts to their ruin. And he hid from their eyes the things that belonged to their safety and their peace. The common phrase that exists is, there are none so bold as those who are blind. And this brings to mind thinking just upon this, because the ruin of sinners is often brought around by their own presumption, which hurries them straight along into the pit. Sinners are self-destroyers. We are separated from God. And here we can see the once powerful Egyptian army received the judgment, but the account in this chapter ends with God looking favourably upon his people and them believing and fearing the Lord even more, as we note in verse 31. But bringing these thoughts together this morning, and as we go to leave in a short time, we need to remember how God had provided and delivered his people. God instructed his people to go forwards. And that, if that was God's instruction in our lives, then he will give us the message and the means on how to go forward. Our problem too often is that we get settled. And rather than moving forward, and I challenge myself as well as you today, we need to seek God's will and direction for our lives through prayer and his word, and then take action and go forward. If you're in the meeting this morning and you're not saved, then you need to take action too. You must seek forgiveness and salvation from the Lord. Romans 10 and verse 9 reminds us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. One day, you will face the Lord in a day of judgment. Do not be like the Egyptians and harden your heart against God today. Rather, come to him and he will deliver you. And that is what I would like to conclude with this morning. As we seek as Christians to go forward with God, we need to do it in a prayerful and in a God-centered way. And for those who are unsaved, don't be like the Egyptians. Don't wait for that day of judgment. Rather, get right with God today. And then you too can go forwards in communion and spirit with him. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you that you are a gracious, powerful, and wonderful God. Lord, you delivered the Israelites out of the hand of the Egyptians. And even though it may have been easier for them to head straight to the land of Philistine and to go along that coast, you brought them into a perilous situation so that you, Lord, could clearly demonstrate to them, to the Egyptians, and Lord, for us even today, how powerful and mighty and sovereign a Lord you are. I pray, Lord, that you will give each of us who are saved, Lord, the strength to go forwards together in our relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that we may know thy leading and thy guiding, no matter what the days may bring ahead. And Lord, that we may come and continue in fellowship with you. And I pray, Lord, for anyone who is not saved in this meeting, that you will speak to their hearts, Lord, that you will challenge their souls and their lives, Lord, regarding their sinful nature. And Lord, I pray, we know that it's not the words of man or anything that man can do, but we pray, Lord, that you will move among them, that you will save souls for your honour and your glory. Do be with us today, Lord, and as we go our separate ways shortly, I just pray that you'll keep us safe and bring us back safely again this evening to hear thy word. We ask these things in thy name. Amen.